It is 4 minutes after the hour. What was that? What just happened? Welcome to the Early Morning Late Show, hosted by me, Bill Arnold. A little bit of a name change for the show, but still we have the same great guests and content every day of the week, Monday through Friday. I want to start off with something from Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. And according to an anonymous source, this is the most popular morning show in North America. I love anonymous sources, don't you, Rebecca?
Especially when they work in our favor.
When we use them to our advantage. Rebecca Maxwell is just the amazing. You are good. No, you are good.
I'm glad you think that because it's a Monday. I'm hanging on for dear life sometimes. But we will get through this, not because we are that great, but because our God is.
Exactly. You have worked so hard on some of the transitions and some of the work that we've gone through in renaming the show a little bit. So my two worlds are colliding. I've been in late night for most of 30 years in the entertainment business. I performed in theater and still do. I wrote a show with my friends Bob Stromberg and Michael Pierce Donnelly called Triple Espresso. And we've performed in about 46 cities and 6 countries. So I've been performing at night for the longest time. And now all of a sudden I find myself in the morning. So my two worlds have collided. And I always thought that when I was growing up, their news was at 6 and 10, and it had a time and a place. And then usually after the 10 o'clock news, you watched a little bit of Johnny Carson's monologue or Jay Leno's monologue because you wanted a few laughs. You wanted to just turn the light off with a little bit of a smile on your face. And I think we have to be awfully careful to keep everything in context. Keep Jesus the main thing, because in a 24-hour news cycle, we can get a little carried away obsessing about things and checking your smartphone and always checking to see if they've added any new articles to your favorite web page that you go to for news and information. And it can be a distraction. I think it's important to keep the main thing the main thing. We always want to talk about top-of-the-mind news stories on the show. And we also want to talk about faith issues and things that pertain to our walk with Christ and how we might spread our hope to others. We're going to talk always to our apologists and the Bible professors and everybody else, but we're going to try to get as much information as we can about what's going on in the world. We're just going to keep it in context, give it a nice Christian world view. And up next on the show is Dr. Linda Mintel. You might know her from the Dr. Linda Mintel Show, airing weekends here on the Faith Radio Network. It is 7 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back with Linda Mintel and how we use Christian cliches ad nauseum. Good morning and welcome back to the Early Morning Late Show. Bill Arnold here. It's 8 minutes after the hour. I have on the studio line Dr. Linda Mintel. You might know her from the Dr. Linda Mintel Show, airing weekends here on the Faith Radio Network. Linda, good morning.
Good morning. So Rebecca was saying that she has trouble getting up and get going on Monday morning, so we should just tell her God's got this.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Is that good for a Christian cliche?
Well, let's get started with Christian cliches because we use them all too frequently. And often it's like the first thing that bubbles to our mind because we're not comfortable with other people's discomfort sometimes.
That's exactly it. I think that's what propels it. So we're gonna get a little bit critical maybe about how we use those cliches and if they're really effective or not. I actually did a whole show on this, Bill. So there's so many of them that people just throw out. But the real intent behind it is really good. People are really trying to comfort somebody usually, or they're trying to give a word of encouragement, or they just are in this place where they don't know what to say. And these cliches have come about because often at the beginning of people starting to say these things, they were somewhat helpful. But I think what has happened is that we just tend to throw them out there and we don't really think if they're effective or if they're not. And at times, they're not even good theology, which is one of the problems.
Give me an example, Linda, because I know I've been guilty of it. And I can think of a good friend of mine who's going through cancer right now. And when he sometimes makes a comment about it, they usually reply with some cliche that makes them crazy.
Yeah, so the one that is not good theology, which wouldn't relate to the cancer issue, but it's one that came to mind when you said give an example, is the one that says God helps those who help themselves.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, first of all, not in the scripture, not in the Bible anywhere. I think that was a quote that was attributed to Ben Franklin. I think that's where that came from.
It is.
But, you know, I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said that God helps those who cannot help themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually the opposite, but yet we throw that term out there. So if, you know, God only helps the self-helpers, we're sort of all in trouble here. So not a good one to throw out at somebody.
Yeah, I know that I have been reminded in my head of things that I've said over the years, which I've actually made amends for, because I was in a situation where I was really uncomfortable and I said a cliche and I just have regretted it. And almost to the point where I felt so embarrassed that I thought, boy, I hope I never do that again. Now, one of the things that we do all too often is we say, I will pray for you. One of the things I'm trying to do is in the moment, instead of saying, I will pray for you, is, can I pray for you? And I do it right there on the spot.
Yes. Yeah, that's a good one, because I'm equally guilty of that one. I used to do that all the time, and then I didn't pray for people, and I did get very convicted, like you said. I do the same thing. A lot of times if I'm on a conversation with somebody and I say it, I might text them a prayer right after I get off the conversation,
mm-hmm.
or I just bow my head at that moment at my computer and I say, okay, God, I said I'm going to pray for this person. I'm going to do it right now. And again, our intent is to probably do that, but then we go on with our busy day, we get distraction, and we actually don't do that. And it just becomes one of those things that you say without really thinking about what you said. So that's a good one. You know, I also went through a period, I think I've talked about this a few times, of infertility for 7 years. It was a really difficult time in my life. And the things that people would say to me, again, I think with the intention of trying to comfort me, and try to, you know, they just don't know what to say, but they would say things that would actually be very hurtful in the church. And I don't think people were aware of that. But, you know, when people would say things like, and I was thinking of your cancer friend, this one, where people would say, it must be happening for a reason.
Right.
And I would think, well, okay, I understand the sovereignty of God. I mean, you know, everything, none of this is a surprise to God. He does see this, but it just doesn't feel comforting at the time for somebody to say that. So,
mm-hmm.
You know, I think we live in a fallen world where sin and disease and things happen to us, and we really need to think through how we react to those situations.
All right, let's talk about a few suggestions we can do when someone does need encouragement.
Yeah, I think the better thing to do is to think about, okay, what really does encourage somebody? And Scripture is the best, in my opinion. The Bible is very encouraging. There's power in the Word of God. Just giving somebody a Scripture seems to be very comforting, and it seems to be very well received. I know when I've gone through loss, when my brother was killed, some of the most effective things that people did was to send just a Scripture verse. And reading through that Scripture, you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you because you're reading the power of the Word of God. So that's a good one to do. I think another one is just to listen more and to talk less. And so when you're with somebody who is going through a very difficult time and you're sort of thinking of that cliche, I think restrain yourself and don't think you have to say something. Just grieve with that person, love on that person, and maybe just say, I'm so sorry. Or if you really don't know what to say, I've said, I really don't have words.
Mm-hmm.
I can pray right now, but I don't have words for this. So let me just sit quietly with you and let me pray.
And then what about just trying to figure out ways in which we can improve being okay with being uncomfortable?
Yeah, well, I don't know if you can always take that away, because when you are sitting with somebody, and of course I'm trained to do this because I've been a therapist for over 25 years, so obviously I sit in a lot of very difficult conversations. I mean, I sit with people who've had a family member commit suicide. I mean, it just, you know, horrific things that people have to go through. And I think you do feel a level of discomfort with that if you feel you have to do something to make it better. And so really the key is here is to not feel like somehow you have to minimize the intense feeling at the moment, somehow feel like you don't have to be responsible for that person or say something to make that person feel better. You simply need to be with that person. And usually that's the thing that's the most comforting. So I would say that if you want to work on that discomfort, just begin to say, okay, I don't have to fix this. I'm going to pray right now and ask the Holy Spirit what to do, and I'm going to trust God that just being with this person is going to minister to them.
Mm-hmm. Have you had someone give you a Christian cliche that was well-intentioned, but it really made things almost more difficult for you? And if that's the case and you want to give us a call and tell us what it is and what happened, we'd love to hear from you. 1-877-933-2484. 1-877-933-2484. You can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and we'll run that by Linda Mintel, and we'll find out what she has to say about that. It's 16 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be right back. More with Linda. Eighteen minutes after the hour. Good morning. Bill Arnold here. I'm talking to Dr. Linda Mintel, and I open the phone lines to say, was anything well-intentioned, but a Christian cliche was more or less used on you, and how did it make you feel? I got a letter that said, I recently got some devastating news, and this is not a cliche, but it was from Romans 8 that says, all things work together for good. And the person said, I knew this was true, but I really needed a hug more than anything. Sometimes we just need arms around us.
Yeah, and I think that's really the nut and bolts of what we're talking about, because there's usually a modicum of truth in there, or in this case, there's complete truth in there, because Romans 8:28 is true. So we mm-hmm. don't deny the truth of that, but it just doesn't help you at the moment. One that I was thinking of in the break, I thought of about three or four of them, and one is when God closes a door, He opens a window.
Right.
You know, at the moment, God is shutting that door in my face, and I don't really like that at the moment. I don't really want to think about a window opening somewhere. I want to think about, I'm sitting there like that man who wrote that, or that woman who wrote that. I don't know who wrote it, but it's like you get devastating news. It seems like what happens, Bill, is that when people use those kinds of more cliched moments, it's almost like they're glossing over your pain, and they're not allowing you to sit at that moment with the difficulty of what you just experienced. And that personal touch, and I can tell you from a neuroscience point of view, when you touch someone in the middle of stress and anxiety, it does something in the brain, because our brain is really hardwired for that human connection. And so that is a much more effective way of helping somebody just sit with them and go, I'm so sorry, and just be with that person, and like you said, hug them. And then you can write maybe in a card, you know, or a note at some point that says, just remember, God does work these things for your good. But it's almost like the timing of it is really critical and important here, because people will receive that a little bit later in their bad news, but they don't want to hear that right up front.
Mm-hmm. Several decades ago, I think it was a friend of mine who they had a baby die in childbirth. And of course, I was overwhelmed with grief and felt so sorry for him, and, you know, sent them a handwritten note and told them I was thinking about him and praying for him. And then I think I concluded with something ridiculous like, you know, heaven has a new angel or something. And I'm going, oh, knock it off, Bill, with the dumb cliches. I mean, I'm trying to be comforting, and I think, oh, that's so silly. They're in so much grief.
And they're just not ready for that. You know, in their mind, at some point in a process like that, they will understand that baby is with the Lord. I mean, they know that. See, this is the thing. As Christians, we know that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just that at that moment, your mind is not ready in the middle of difficulty and grief and problems, and you hear a bad diagnosis or whatever's going on with you. Your mind is just not ready to process. That's why one of the stages of grief, one of the initial things that people go through, is a sort of a shock and denial, because it's so hard to process all those difficult emotions. That you don't really want to hear that information at that same time. I think one of the ones I was thinking of is I've had people say to me when something hasn't gone right, well, you must not be in God's perfect will.
Mm.
And, you know, I sit and think, I said, well, when I hear that, I think, well, does God have an imperfect will? I mean, you know, it just, that sort of blows my mind about this. And again, we don't understand the circumstances of what happens. God is sovereign. He's definitely on the throne. And sometimes we have to go through suffering and trials, and he allows us to go through those things. And out of those trials, I mean, it's the old Andre Crouch song, I'm old enough to remember, you know, it's through the valleys that we begin to grow and we begin to experience God, just like Job did. Experienced God in the middle of his trial, but he was righteous and he didn't have anything. He wasn't out of God's will when all of that happened. So again, I think sometimes we even have to think about the theology of what we're saying to people, that it can actually hurt them rather than, you know, even help them a little bit. It can actually be hurtful in those situations.
Yeah, Linda, when does it cross to spiritual abuse when you're trying to be a little bit on the cliche side and it crosses over into something that feels like a little abusive?
Yeah, it is, I don't know if it's abusive, it just feels flippant a little bit more. You know, it's that God never gives you more than you can handle. Yeah, it's, but sometimes I am going through things that I feel like I can't handle, and I don't want to be condemned about that. I want you to help me through that difficult time. So it's almost when it's just sort of flippantly applied, you know, where you just kind of throw it out there for somebody. I think one of the ones that I've heard a lot from people is the one where people say, "There but for the grace go I." And that they're saying that to somebody who's in difficulty and in pain, and I think, well, wow, I'm glad they're grateful for the grace of God in their life, but right now I'm struggling, and this really isn't helping me, and in some ways it even feels superior in that you're getting God's grace and I'm not getting God's grace. And again, I don't think people intend this. I don't think that's why, but I think this, the whole point of our conversation is to really think about what you're saying to somebody in the middle and of their difficulty, and to really think in the church when you go up to somebody and they're going, and just don't throw out these kind of flippant comments that are going to be not helpful at the minimum and maybe even hurtful at the maximum.
Linda, what about when you get a cliche, you don't even know what it means? Like, how about this one? Let go and let God.
Yeah.
I don't know what that means.
It's kind of like he's got this, you know, the one I said to Rebecca. I mean, I'm not really sure, you know, at the best. What is that? I think at the best that one means, I think that's highlighting the value of surrender, mm-hmm. that God is God and you are not. I think that's what's behind that. But again, does that help me when someone just says, well, just let go and let God? I'm thinking, okay, practically, I know in my head I have to surrender. Now, help me through that. How do I do that? What do I need to do to let go and let God? So, again, the thought isn't bad, and there is truth in those thoughts. Yes, we need to surrender. We need to let go and let God. But, again, it's just kind of throwing it at somebody, and it isn't helpful at the moment. And so maybe later you can have a conversation with somebody about, it's really tough to surrender, isn't it? It's really difficult. I have found in my own life, it's really tough when I'm in the middle of something, to think about that surrender to God. But boy, when I have, I know that it's helped move me forward. Now that's a very difficult, different conversation than, hey, just let go, let God.
It almost suggests that you're supposed to somehow get off the playing field and let God on the playing field. But the truth is, you both need to be on the playing field together.
Yeah, I like that. I like that because I really think, again, I want to reinforce the well intention of a lot of people who are listening right now and who are in church, and they're trying to be helpful and they're feeling uncomfortable at the moment and they're just not sure what to say, and so this kind of cliche comes to mind because we hear it so often. But we really just want to encourage everybody who's listening right now to really think about what you say. Just even in a moment, stop. Pray, ask the Holy Spirit to give you words. Or I've done this before. I've asked the Holy Spirit to shut my mouth if I shouldn't be talking at that moment, which he has to do a lot with me, apparently.
Yeah.
Because I'm full of words.
Oh, I love your words, Linda. I so appreciate you being on the show. Thanks so much. And have a great week.
All right.
You're
not going to end with a cliche?
Let's see. Just let go and let God.
Okay, there you go.
All right. Have a great day, Linda.
All right. Thanks. Bill. Yep. Take care.
26 minutes after the hour, we'll take a short break. When we come back after the news, we'll have Dr. Richard Land from Southern Evangelical Seminary on the line. We'll be back in just a minute.
I'll say a little prayer for you. Walk on in my hand now. And one. wondering what dress to wear now. I say a little prayer for you.
Thirty-two minutes past the hour. On this day in 1923, magician Harry Houdini freed himself from a straitjacket while suspended 40 feet in the air. Yeah, but did he go to college? I don't never knew about that one. We'll go to news and we come back. Lots more. Twenty-four minutes until the top of the hour. You know, when we're suffering, it can be hard to see and trust that God is at work. Steve Farrar is the founder of Men's Leadership Ministries. He reminds us that God is always working on our behalf, even when we can't see it.
Oftentimes, we look on our radar and we're in trouble and we don't see the Lord. We see no possible means. We see no possible means that God could rescue us and save us. But His providence, so many times, is stealth. It doesn't come on your radar. If you just wait, if you just hold on to His faithfulness instead of taking things into your hand, you will see Him. Psalm 50, call on me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. In those moments, we have to listen to truth rather than the deception. So anyone in that situation today, that's what I would say. Don't take this into your hands. God knows where you are. He can rescue. He will rescue if you'll call on Him.
You can find that full interview on our website at myfaithradio.com. Search God Provides. That's Steve Farrar, author and founder of Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll take a short break, and then when we come back, the left-handed fastballer, Dr. Richard Land, is on the studio line. Can't wait to talk to him. Be back in a minute.
The scars we receive from bullies never fade, even as adults. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. I'm convinced that the escalating conflicts with bullies will never end until parents step in and model what's right. And right now, I'd like to pray for us all as we guide our teens. Father, show us how to help our kids. Teach us to intervene. And like you, allow us to become their great protector. We want to walk beside them if they're being bullied, and we want to rebuke them if they dare offend others. Sarcasm and biting criticism are never a part of your character. It's never your will that we would willfully offend or hurt the innocent. So help us become models of your mercy, love, and grace. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Find more parenting help from Mark Gregston when you go online to parentingtodaysteens.org. That's parentingtodaysteens.org.
One, two, three, four.
Twenty minutes until the top of the hour. Good morning. Welcome to the early morning late show. Bill Arnold here. I have on the studio line Dr. Richard Land. He's president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. And, of course, they have a very clear-cut mission. Let me read it. To train men and women based on the inherent and infallible written word of God for the evangelization of the world and defense of the historic Christian faith. That says it all. Good morning, Dr. Land. How are you?
I'm doing very well. How are you?
We're doing good. Say, we're glad you're on the show. We want to talk about some of the mess that's going on with the James Comey hearings. And a big topic of discussion in the news has been on the ethics behind what's going on. And just want to get your take on it, for starters. I have other questions, but let's get started with that one.
Well, for starters, I'm glad James Comey doesn't work for me. I would want him to.
Uh-huh.
You know, he's really stabbed several presidents in a row in the back. He stabbed George W. Bush in the back over enhanced interrogation. It, you know, goes over to John Ashcroft's hospital room when he's in the hospital in a critical condition and writes a memo about his conversation with George Bush. Says he's never written a memo about a conversation with the president before. Well, he's on record as having met privately with George W. Bush and written a memo about his meeting with George W. Bush.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, during the Obama administration, you know, doing what he did with Mrs. Clinton and the memos was certainly contrary to what the president wanted. And now, Mr. Trump, frankly, I saw James Comey as somewhat of a cross between the swamp creature and a weasel.
Okay. Well, let's – I want to ask you about the – about James Comey leaking sensitive documents himself before the hearing.
Oh, yeah. And it sounded like something that he was well practiced at, and I suspect he's done it before. And if he's before another Senate committee, the senator should ask him under oath, have you leaked sensitive information before?
Yeah, now he claims that, you know, there were no notes taken during President Obama, no notes taken with other presidents. Obviously, that's just not true. And then Donald Trump comes into office, and he's a copious note taker.
Well, in addition to which, you don't have to take notes in order to leak.
Right. So what do you think about the president calling him out in a tweet?
Well, I don't. I have no problem with that. I can understand the president being furious that the media is consumed with the possibility of collusion with the Russians during the campaign. And Mr. Comey has told him three times privately that he has never been under investigation, and yet he refuses to say so publicly.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's why he was fired.
Okay.
But I would have fired him on January 20th.
Yeah, good point. What about the episode of Bill Clinton on Loretta Lynch's plane? How come there were how did that come off?
Well, I thought the new information that Loretta Lynch instructed him to follow the Clinton campaign's language and mm-hmm. call the criminal investigation in the Mrs. Clinton's email server to call it a matter instead of a criminal investigation. That's a lot closer to obstruction of justice
mm-hmm.
than anything the president said to Mr. Comey. I mean, first of all, what he says the president said is not even within shouting distance of obstruction. And according to Alan Dershowitz, who is a constitutional lawyer, he says that even if he told him he wanted him to back off the investigation, that's not obstruction. The president of the United States has the authority to instruct the attorney general to stop an investigation. Now, if it ends up covering up criminal activity, well, that's one thing. But the president didn't know there was any criminal activity,
mm-hmm.
and he has the authority to do it. This is everything we hate about Washington is personified in Mr. Comey and his behavior.
Mm-hmm.
It's the swamp creatures reacting against the drain of the swamp.
Yeah.
And this is, as one commentator has said, this is the illusion of collusion.
Yeah. So, Dr. Land, what do you think about the president asking James Comey about loyalty? I don't know how he phrased it exactly, but what was he asking him at the time, and how did James Comey understand it?
If he did, I certainly would want loyalty from all of my the people that are serving me. And if that's what he asked for, you know, the president's disputing that took place.
Mm-hmm. Well, he's running the FBI, and if I'm the president, you work for me. Although you need to be unbiased because you're head of the FBI, but you do want loyalty.
You want it. You certainly don't want the kind of backstabbing betrayal. I'm going to leak this memo hoping that I can get an independent investigator,
right?
An independent counsel appointed. That's going to end up costing millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of taxpayer dollars. And I believe that it's going to end up being fruitless, that there's no there. This is all the concoction of the deep state, the Washington establishment, Republican and Democrat, and the news media, which is the propaganda arm of the Democratic Party. The president, if you remember, the president declared war on the Washington establishment in his inaugural address. And they're doing everything they can to undermine him, everything they can to make him ineffective, mm-hmm. everything they can to keep him from fulfilling his agenda of draining the swamp, because they like living in the swamp, and they like for us to continue paying for the swamp. Now, the president has made a lot of mistakes along the way because of his tweets and other things that he's done. He's made it easier for them, but there's no question. I mean, you notice that Mr. Comey said there was no evidence of any collusion. The collusion fantasy collapsed during Mr. Comey's testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, the media, unless you were watching Fox News, you wouldn't know it because they didn't talk about that.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Land, I love your analogy, swamp creature or weasel. I'm not sure what to make about that one, but I enjoy it. It is 15 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, more with Dr. Richard Land about what's going on with research that says 17% of Christians who consider their faith important and attend church regularly actually have a biblical worldview. We'll find out more about that when we return. Good morning. It's almost 10 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm talking to Dr. Richard Land. We're talking about, well, what I want to shift to is research says 17% of Christians who consider faith important and attend church have a biblical worldview. That's a pretty small percentage, Dr. Land.
Well, it is, but it unfortunately doesn't surprise me.
Well,
because we don't, speaking generally now, the Christian church does a terrible job of discipling and catechizing our people. Think about how many you heard about Christian doctrine. Think about how many Sunday school lessons you had that actually talk about Christian doctrine. And without Christian doctrine, you're not going to have a Christian worldview.
And so many people
have a Christian heart. You may have a Christian heart. You may have a Christian sensitivity, but you don't have a Christian mind.
Mm-hmm. People don't like doctrine. They think it's too restrictive, and I think, well, you have to have doctrine. You got nothing without doctrine.
Well, of course you do. Unless you have sound Christian doctrine, then everybody has their own autobiographical Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Who meets their own emotions and their own ego needs, and he may bear little or no resemblance to the Jesus who actually lives.
Yeah, now, Dr. Land, there's a recent Barna research that said 61% agree with ideas rooted in new spirituality, 54% resonate with postmodernistic views, 36% accept ideas associated with Marxism, and 29% believe ideas based on secularism. That is quite the crockpot.
Well, it is, but it's the result of growing up in American culture, which has been inundated with moral relativism, and in which all of those ideas are talked about and are acted on and are inculcated every day in education, in the news media, and in entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
And so people pick that up the way you pick culture up through the pores in your skin by osmosis.
Mm-hmm.
And the only way to counteract that is to have alternatives, biblical alternatives, taught at home and in church. That's why the Lord said, teach your children my ways as you're going in the way, as you're sitting down in your house, as you're walking along the road, you instruct your children in the laws of the Lord. Might not fall away.
Mm-hmm. When we talk about a new spirituality, Dr. Land, it seems that arises from the supernatural and feeding into the growing dissatisfaction with institutions. Did I summarize that well?
Well, spirituality devoid of biblical truth and biblical content is a tool of the devil. You know, I remember Monica Lewinsky was asked about whether or not her Jewish faith had any impact on her life, and she said, on her Jewish ancestry, and she said, no, I'm more spiritual than religious.
Mm.
And when I heard that, I thought about Screwtape. And he said, if we can convince people to believe in the spiritual without believing in the enemy, meaning God, then we've won. And I'm going to give you a quote from Star Wars. May the Force be with you.
Okay. Dr. Land, let's maybe get to the basics, and let's just talk about what is a biblical worldview?
Well, a biblical worldview is that God, who is who he says he is in the Bible, and that means that there are absolutes, and he's the one who determines those absolutes. We don't determine them. Our country doesn't determine them. And so some things are always right, and some things are always wrong. And God is the one who decides what those things are.
Mm-hmm.
And a biblical worldview tells us that God created each and every human being in his image, that God's involved when conception takes place, that God knits us and embroiders us together in our mother's womb, and that God never created a nobody. Everybody is a somebody to God.
Mm-hmm.
And God has a plan and a purpose for every life.
Mm-hmm.
And that means that every time we kill a baby through abortion, we are revolting against God and we're committing an act of murder.
And
Just for starters. And that sex, God created us as sexual beings, male and female. So when you try to change your gender, you're participating in the ultimate revolt against God.
Mm-hmm.
God created us, and he created us male and female, and he created us to be involved in a lifetime relationship called marriage, which is monogamous. And so a biblical sexual lifestyle is a sexual lifestyle in which you have sex with one person, your marital partner, and that means no premarital sex, that means no extramarital sex, and it means no postmarital sex unless you get married again after your first wife or first husband dies.
Mm-hmm. So just to wrap things up, as we look at the postmodern view of faith, people would say today that there really is no such thing as objectivity, and that really the ultimate claims of reality are based on what you think is right, which is utter chaos, isn't it, Dr. Land?
Well, there's no question about that. As I said, everybody has their own, everybody becomes their own ultimate authority. And instead of we're all part of the whole, we have the complete atomization of the nation. Instead of e pluribus unum, out of many one, it's everybody is their own ultimate God, their own ultimate authority. They have the right to decide what's right and what's wrong, and no one has the right to contradict them.
Well, Dr. Land, I so
it's a recipe for chaos. It's a recipe for chaos.
Yeah, it is.
It's a recipe for much, much human suffering.
Mm-hmm. I'm very excited about your conference coming up in October. I want to start reminding our listeners about that. It's going to be a conference October 12th through the 14th in Charlotte, North Carolina, that you're hosting. It's going to be fantastic. Thanks for being on the show.
Well, thank you.
We'll talk to you again soon.
All right. Bye-bye.
Yep. It's about 4 minutes till the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap things up. All right, that wraps up the first official episode of the Early Morning Late Show, hosted by me, Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening. The only person that could ultimately mess this up is me, because we have the most amazing guests on the show, and Rebecca and Paul are doing a fantastic job. Appreciate all the support as we are pushing forward with a new show name. Everything else is going to be pretty much the same, but it's just a collision of my two worlds coming together. From late night entertaining for 30 years to a morning show, kind of fits our personality. Rebecca was in late night radio for 8 years, so it's kind of her world too. So that wraps up today's show. I will see you tomorrow. Have a great day. God bless.